Today we're starting a new series we're calling Fortune Cookie Faith, which I get it's kind of a strange title. What do fortune cookies and faith have to do with each other at all? And so to answer that, I actually have a fortune cookie. My family and I ordered Chinese food last night just so I could get this. I got to be honest, it was the most delicious sermon prep I've ever had. It was fantastic. So I have this fortune cookie and that I'm going to open in just a moment, and then I'm just going to have to pray that I deliver the rest of this message in one take. Actually, this is the second take, and so I only have this one left, so I can't screw this one up. But if you've ever eaten or even seen a fortune cookie before, then you know that when I crack this open, inside will be a random statement. Right? Whoever wrote it doesn't know me or what I'm going through or what I'm worrying about or the questions that I'm asking. But it will be a statement or a fortune for me anyway. So let's see if this fortune is helpful. Let's see what it says. Hopefully it's as good as the last one. It said, look for happiness and you will find it. Oh, profound, super deep. Hope that's true. I know I will be happy if I can make it through the rest of this now in one take. So we'll see if it comes true. All right, so but that still leaves us with the question, what does a fortune cookie have to do with the Bible or faith? Or why are we calling this series Fortune Cookie Faith? Well, see, I think we can often use verses from the Bible in a similar way to the fortunes we find in fortune cookies. We take a sentence from the Bible, we take it out of its larger context, and then we just use it for whatever we want. It hopefully makes us feel good. But the thing is that the Bible isn't essentially a collection of fortune cookie statements. No, it's a library of books and letters and poems written by people for people in real time and real culture, and all of those things matter. So what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to take some of the most popular verses from the Bible and bring them into the larger context of which we find them. Now many people, many of you probably, have taken a lot of comfort from these verses, and that's great. And the intention is not to blow that up. We hope you continue to take a lot of comfort in those verses. Instead, we hope that by bringing them into their larger context, they'll become more powerful and more beautiful than ever before. That the depth of meaning will just be that much greater. So we're going to start today with a verse that I hear probably the most often, both by believers and non-believers, actually. We're going to start with Philippians 4:13, which says this. It says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. How many of you have quoted that one to yourself? I'm also assuming that you just raised your hand and then looked around awkwardly because you realized you're in your living room and there was no reason to do that. It's all right, though. I mean, it is a great verse. It actually is one that would go really well inside of a fortune cookie. But what does it mean? I mean, can I really do anything? Does Jesus really give me the strength to do all things? Well, also, see, the way that this phrase is used in our culture may not help either. How many of you know who this is? Now, that's probably the second time you've awkwardly raised your hand. But this is Steph Curry. He's a professional basketball player who can almost literally make it rain threes. Right now, Steph has got, and now why do we bring up Steph Curry? Well, he's got a phrase written on a lot of his merchandise. Actually, here's one of his shoes right here. It's the phrase, I can do all things. Yeah, he's referencing this verse from Philippians. Now, this verse is probably more true for Steph than most people. Again, the reigning threes thing. And I actually heard he's a pretty good golfer too. But I can't shoot a basketball like Steph Curry. Does that mean Christ is working for him but falling through for me? You see, for some of you, this idea has been tough, hasn't it? You've tried so hard for something and you've been unable to get what you were hoping for, or been unable to do what you were hoping to do. Right, I can do all things, but what does that mean for those of you who fought for years for the relationship only to see it fall apart? Or I can do all things, but what about that person who's been trying to start his career and it just seems to be hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock? For a lot of us, it's I can do all things, but it really feels like I can't do this one. So what do we do then? Is Paul really saying that we should be able to do anything that we want? Now, to answer that question, we need to dive into the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians. You see, the church in Philippi was known for being both wealthy and generous. Right? It's actually a community of retired Roman army vets. Now, their generosity is what inspired this book of the Bible, the letter to the Philippians. So if we actually go back a couple of verses from the one we started, we'll see this. Verse 10 says this. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you at last renewed your concern for me. Well, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. You see, Paul is addressing the Philippian church and their concern for him. Well, why are they concerned? Well, it's because Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's under house arrest, either in Rome or Ephesus. We're not 100% sure. Doesn't matter. They work the same in both those places. Quickly, this is how Roman house arrest worked. They would put you into a house, obviously, but then they would give you the bare minimum it took to survive. Probably leftover food, rags, not even enough clothing to withstand the elements. Actually, in different places of the scripture, we see that Paul said he didn't even have a coat and he was freezing. So if you wanted to be even reasonably comfortable, you needed help, both financially and personally, someone to run errands for you. And actually, we see later in the letter to Philippians that they actually had sent both. Or there's a whole separate sermon we could write about a guy named Epaphroditus. It's pretty great, but we don't have time for that today. So Philippi had sent Paul help because he was in need. And in response to their gift, Paul writes to them and says, thank you. But he does a bit more than that too. He thanks them for the money, but he also makes it clear what that money was doing for him. He says it this way, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. Which is kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? Initially you go, wait, what? Paul is in need. Right? He's in house arrest. Things are not good for Paul at this particular moment. So what does he mean? What is he saying in this particular case? Well, he continues on. Verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret in being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, Paul knows what it's like to have a lot, and he knows what it's like to have nothing. And he said he's found a way to be content in all of it. And it is important to note that he is speaking these words from a place of need, because it's easy to talk about how we can be content when we have a lot, right? But it's a very different thing to say you've learned to be content when you have little. It's really, really hard to say you're content when you're in a dead-end job where it feels like you're going nowhere. Or when you're scraping the bottom of the barrel every week to make that rent payment or to pay the utilities or just to put food on the table. It's incredibly difficult to say you're content in those spaces. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's also hard to say you're content when you can't keep up with the Joneses. It's hard to be content when it seems like everyone around you seems to have more than you. Or into our current context, it's hard to be content when that stay-at-home order gets extended again. Or when the wedding that you planned needed to be rescheduled, or that graduation party, or that vacation. How can you possibly say you're content in all of those different circumstances? Same question we can ask about Paul, though. How could Paul possibly say he's content in? Well, he tells us. Verse 13, he says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. And there it is. See, what Paul is saying is that we don't find contentment in getting what we want. We don't find it in our stuff, and we don't find it in our circumstances. We don't find it when we get that new job or when school is over or when we graduate or when we get a boat or a new car or when we get married or when we have kids or whatever it may be. We don't find deep joy only in times of plenty. No, Paul says that he's found the answer to true contentment, to true joy and peace. And it's not in what he has or what circumstances he's in. It's in who he knows. You see, true contentment is only found in Jesus. And I think that message is so important for us today. Because the fact of the matter is, we're in a place we don't want to be. And that makes it really easy for us to focus on what we don't have. I say that again. It's really easy to focus on what we or what I don't have. And that creates division. Because then we're not looking out for each other anymore, which, as followers of Jesus, gets us into a really bad space. He says so often in the Bible, look to the needs of others above your own. It's one of the foundations of what it means to live a Christ-like life. But right now, it's really easy to focus on what we don't have or what I don't have, and that causes us to miss what's happening, both good and bad. For instance, we can't gather. And that is a real loss. But we have found new ways to interact. I've been able to see it from mine, and I've been able to see that Harbor Life is more than a building. It's more than our Sunday gathering, and it's been really, really beautiful in some ways. I wish you could all see those things too. Also, there's division and disagreement all around us. There are riots in Minnesota. There are protests in Georgia. And it's easy in that space to fall into a stance of protecting our ideas or our stances rather than seeing other people's hurt, other people's concern that might be different than our own, maybe even directly contradictory to our own. It's easy in this season to say, when we gather, then I'll be content. Or when people respect my viewpoints, then I will be content. Or when the economy reopens, or when I'm able to take that vacation, or whatever it may be. When I get the thing that I want, then I'll be content. But that's not how it works. That's not where contentment lies. Paul shows us. He says that the secret of contentment has nothing to do with getting what you want, or what you have, or what circumstances you're in, but has everything to do with fixing your heart and mind on Jesus. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether it's political divides or racial divides or massive hurt in our society and our country. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, and it's not in what I have or the circumstance I'm in. He says, I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. Will you pray with me? Father God, we want to pray for a spirit of contentment. We want to pray that we can shift our eyes and our hearts squarely to you. That we can know that we don't find contentment in our stuff or in our circumstance. We don't find it in ideologies or our stances. We find it when we trust and follow you. God, we pray that you help us remove all of the other things. We pray that we can find contentment in whatever situation we're in so that we can stop looking inward and begin again to care about each other. So many places in the Bible you say we need to put the needs of others above our own. And if we're looking just to find new stuff or new circumstances, that becomes incredibly difficult. So God, we pray that you help us find contentment. We know that's hard. Paul knows it too. That's why he said he can only do it through the strength of Jesus. And we pray for that today. We pray that we can use that strength to bring people back together. We can use that strength to drive things towards unity. We can use that strength constantly look to the needs of others. God, we pray for that today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name through the power of the Spirit.